through justification, we're being told this, that you, through faith in Jesus Christ, you have been declared righteous, holy, for all eternity in the sight of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are right now holy and righteous in God's sight. And one day we will experience the fullness of that in our everyday reality, won't we? That is good news.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, we have been looking at this series about the riches that we have in Jesus Christ, and we have said all along that many of us would be very, very excited, excited indeed, if we were to find out that some long-lost relative had left us a vast financial inheritance. But the reality is that financial inheritance would simply be a fleeting joy, and it would not last. It would not bring great joy, the kind of joy. It's not the riches that we have now in Jesus Christ, because these are eternal riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And what we're going to talk about today, some of you are going to say, I know this, I've heard this before, and I would imagine most of us here have heard this before. Most of us do know this here, but what I'm praying, though, is that God will take this time and apply this wonderful good news that we've heard before in powerful and profound ways. Make it fresh and come alive in your heart so that you can't help but rejoice in the Lord today. You can't help yourself. See, we already got one started right back there. Well, we've been looking at our riches in Christ and going through this in a way what we're calling the Ordo Salutis, or the order of your salvation. This is the order in which God has unfurled his blessing to you in Jesus Christ. We'll say again, this is the order that I've chosen to go through this classical Calvinistic order. I want to say again up front, you do not have to agree with me entirely on all theological matters that are worthy of debate. And I want it clear, too, that as we've been going through this, nor do I preclude human decision, human responsibility to respond to the Word of God. But I think this gives us a good order for understanding the full riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, here are some of the things we've looked at in predestination and election. This is your riches in Christ. God knew you, God loved you, and God chose you before there was anything, before the foundation of the world. God already knew you and loved you and chose to bless you in Jesus Christ. He chose to conform you to the image of Christ, that is to make you like Jesus Christ, and to receive every spiritual blessing, all spiritual blessings in Christ. That is a profound blessing, isn't it? Then we looked at calling and regeneration, that while you have been known and loved even before time, in time, God called you to himself. He effectively and powerfully called you to himself, and he made you spiritually alive through the new birth. That is, he gave me all by faith. He gave us this ability to turn to him, taking us who were spiritually dead and making us spiritually alive through the new birth. And that's an appropriate sound for the new birth, isn't it? So, but this is what he's done for us spiritually. We were dead, but now we have new life spiritually. And then having made spiritually alive, God gave you faith, trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a spirit or an attitude of repentance. He changed your mind about sin. Today, then, we want to look at justification, and that is through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has declared you righteous. I know we've all heard that before. What does that mean? Well, righteous, it means forgiven of your sin, certainly. That's part of justification. But really, at the heart of justification is this idea that you and I, through faith in Jesus Christ, were united with him in his holiness. That is, God says that you are holy and righteous, with the very righteousness, the very holiness of God himself, of Christ himself. This is yours by faith. How many of you feel like right now you are as holy as God himself right now? I'm glad no hands went up on that one. But this is the gift of yours that you have now by faith. And the day will come soon when we will experience it in the full reality. That's part of our inheritance in Christ. God has declared you righteous, just, as holy as Christ himself, forever and ever. Remember, we've said before that how many of you would like to live forever in bodies like these, in the heart and the mind and the nature that you have, in the sinful nature, in a world like this, forever and ever and ever? Anybody want to live forever and ever in that world, in these bodies? It'd get pretty old, wouldn't it? But you see, but the good news is, though, is God is making all things new. And we're not going to struggle with a sinful nature forever and ever. But that he has given you holiness and righteousness, his own holiness, as a gift. You will be as holy as Christ himself. You are now. But you will experience it in full practice, reality, as a gift. That's justification. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. A righteous character, a righteousness as God's own, in a glorious resurrection body, in a new heaven and earth. That's something worth getting excited about and giving thanks to God, isn't it? Today, then, your riches in Christ that have been lavished upon me, upon you, looking at justification, that you've been declared righteous, declared holy. And in our text in Romans 5, we will see that you, the believer in Jesus Christ, you have been declared righteous for all eternity in the sight of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 today. Paul is writing there, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I want to take us through this passage with three key thoughts here. The first one is a focus on, since we have been justified by faith. What does that mean? Now that we've been justified by faith, well, it means this and this and this. Also then, while we were still weak, what was our position then? And then finally then, now that we have been justified by His blood, now what? So first, since we have been justified by faith, since we have been justified by faith, well, the text tells us right there, we have peace with God. We have access by faith. We rejoice in hope. We can rejoice in our sufferings, and we have God's love in our hearts. First, that we have peace with God. You know, in the Scriptures, we hear that term peace, the peace of God, peace with God. We hear both of those, peace of God, peace with God. Sometimes when we speak of the peace of God, it means what? That sometimes in difficulty, in trouble, in tribulation, we can experience that comforting presence of God, the peace of God. In fact, even I know there's someone here who just memorized a Bible verse all about that, about not being anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition to present the request to God, and then what? And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's the peace of God. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about peace with God. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, this is relational peace. That is, we are no longer enemies of God. We are at peace with God. He is no longer our enemy. We have peace with Him. Some of you know what happens when there is no peace in your home. And sometimes even family members feel like we're at odds with, or even like enemies almost. You know what it is not to be at peace with one another in that home. And how wonderful it is to come to a point where there is peace with one another. To be reconciled, to be put right with one another, so that there is peace relationally between you and another person. Peace in the home. Well, we have peace with God. This relational peace, that we're no longer enemies of God. Now, just this last, we've been going through the book of Romans in our Wednesday night Bible study, and it just so happened that this last Wednesday, we were in this very passage. And I challenged us to think there for a moment about that. I know it's easy that there are things that we hear in the Scriptures, and we've heard them before, and we can almost kind of take them for granted. But I'd like us to think for just a moment about the significance of peace with God. Think about it this way. God is not someone you want to be your enemy. Think about that. You think about who God is, the nature of God, the characteristics, the attributes of God. One of the attributes of God is what? That He has a little bit of power? A lot of power? No, He has what? All power. There's nothing that's impossible. There is no purpose of His that can be thwarted by anyone or anything. He has all power. And to give you just a little, just a briefest, tiniest little illustration, I think, for us to kind of even begin to wrap our minds around this concept of how much power God has. Think of it this way. God brought all that is into existence by His power, by His command, by the power of His word. So as we look at this universe around us, there's this one average star about 93 million miles away from us that is constantly letting off energy, power, that is just going off into space. Did you know that every second, that's right, every second, as in 1001, 1002, 1003. Every second, the power that emanates off of the sun is enough power to run human civilization for 1,000,000 years. Just think about that for a moment. All the power that it takes to run human civilization. Some of you think, boy, I think half of that is going to my house when I looked at my latest electric bill, right? But think about that. The power it takes to run human civilization. 1,000,000 years. 1,000,000 years. Floating off into space every second from the sun. And that sun is one star out of a couple hundred billion in our galaxy. Our galaxy is one of a couple hundred billion in the universe. And there's thoughts now that the universe as we know it may not be the only universe. It might be a multiverse. Think about the kind of power it took to bring that much power into existence by the power of his command. That's what we mean when we say God has all power. God has all power. God has all knowledge. He knows everything about you and me. He knows everything we've ever done, everything we've ever said. He knows every thought we've ever had. Do you ever get uncomfortable sometimes with people maybe knowing a little bit too much about you? Well, God knows everything. Oh, and did I also mention that God is holy? That is just, righteous, holy. He does not abide sin. And by his nature, he must and he does punish sin, condemn sin, judge sin. And every single one of us is a sinner, right? How many of you want God to be your enemy in light of all of that? God knows all things. He has all power. He's holy. He's absolutely just. He's not someone with whom you want to be at war. But now, Scripture says that through Jesus Christ, we have been justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. It's powerful and profound, isn't it? We have peace with God. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This might be a two-cup day, Dave, by the way. We have access by faith. It means what? We have gained access to God and stand in a place of great privilege. Not only are we no longer at war with him, we're at peace with him, but in fact, we've been brought into a place of access. We have the privilege of approaching a person of high rank, and I would say the ultimate high rank here. That's our privilege. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. No longer enemies, but recipients of his grace with the full right of approach to him. And this is because we're good people? No, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, if you would, Jesus is the access control point. He's the door. The sheep come in through him. We also then can rejoice. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can rejoice now in our hope that one day we will share in the glory of God himself. We're not going to be God. We will always be human beings. But we will share in his glory. We stand by it now in faith, but we do not experience the fullness of God's glory now, but one day we will experience the fullness of God's glory and majesty when our salvation has been completed. That is, when we stand as glorified men and women in a new heaven and new earth. Now, these first three right here, peace with God, access by faith, rejoicing in hope. How many of you think, man, this sounds great. I'm all for that. Raise your hand if you think that's wonderful and you're really glad. Okay, now I'm going to read the next one. Since we have been justified by faith, we rejoice in our what? Sufferings. All right, who wants to raise your hand now? Who's happy about that one? Well, I'll tell you something in just a moment, actually. It might change your perspective a little bit. We rejoice now in our peace with God, access to His presence, our hope of future glory. Those are wonderful things to reflect on. But you know what? Here's another wonderful thing for us to reflect on, too. Is that we can even rejoice in sufferings and tribulation. See, we have not been glorified yet. And until then, we're still subject to suffering in this world. Suffering is what? Trials, tribulation, hardship, pain, sickness, disease, all kinds of suffering. Afflictions, hardships, pressures, distresses can take many forms. Relationship problems, physical illness and disorders, financial stresses, all kinds of things that just can weigh us down and beat us up. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not exempt from those things. If the Son of God was not exempt from suffering, shall we be? So what are we to do with these things, with our sufferings? Well, the Scripture gives us some rather counterintuitive or unconventional instruction on this. It tells us to rejoice in them. What? Rejoice in suffering? Why? Well, here's why. Because we can know what God is doing in them and through them. We can know that our suffering is being used by God for an eternally good purpose. What? That our suffering produces endurance. Endurance is stick-to-itiveness, persevering, keeping at it. And when that happens, when we stick with it, when we persevere through hardship, what happens? Our characters are changed. They grow. They become more like Christ. And when our characters change, it leads to something else. It leads to a fuller understanding and appreciation and grasp on something called hope. Hope. And this hope, if you're holding on to this hope in Christ, this hope of the glory of God, you're not going to be let down. You're not going to be disappointed. You will not be put to shame. That is, you will be shown to have been right to hold on to that hope. You'll not be ashamed. Suffering brings about perseverance, which develops our character, which results in hope. Hope is what? Is this strong conviction or confidence that God will see us through the affliction and assure us of the final end result. And that end result being that what? That what happens in this life and how we respond to it, how we deal with it as our character is developed, God says that is going to matter in eternity, forever and ever and ever. And some of you still think, well, okay, that's so how I respond to this suffering as my character develops, as I grasp hope. Hope is a good thing, and my character is going to, but God says our character is going to impact us for eternity, eternal reward. But here's another thought on this, if you're still not tracking with anything, I'm still not sure I should rejoice in this. Well, here's another thing for us to consider. Is there anybody in this world who is exempt from suffering? To one degree or another, we all do, don't we? And so the question is do we want to have meaning and hope in that suffering or not? Because apart from Christ, is there any ultimate meaning or hope in suffering? No. Now that's despair, folks. That is despair. No meaning, no hope. But since we have been justified by faith, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because there's meaning in it and hope. A meaning and a hope that is found only in Christ and only through Christ. Here's another reason why we can rejoice, though. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access to Him by faith. We can rejoice in our hope. We can even rejoice in our sufferings because there's meaning and purpose in it and hope in it. But also we, since we've been justified by faith, we can rejoice because we have God's love in our hearts. We have God's love in His heart. This kind of hope, what is this hope again? The hope is what? That God is going to finish what He started. That He's going to complete the redemption He's begun in you. And that you're going to reign forever and ever and ever with Him, beholding His glory. And that hope is not going to disappoint you or put you to shame. It's not going to prove to be without merit. No, this hope does not disappoint. But God knows we're human. God knows, how many of you know that it's good to, even though you know something may be true, but it seems like a long way off, it's nice to kind of get a little reassurance. Kind of nice to get a little reassurance or a little down payment or promise. Well, that's one of the purposes of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that God has given. God says what? That the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. He's the down payment of our hope. That God is going to finish what He started. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit then does is to pour out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives within you. It's not easy to rejoice in suffering. But we know there's meaning and there's purpose and there's hope in it. And oh yes, by the way, we have God's love poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit to see us through it. So since we've been justified by faith, all of these things are true. But while we were still sinners, before we were justified by faith in Christ, Scripture says Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly, that would be all of us here apart from Christ. Be every human being is ungodly apart from Christ. And God proved His love. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still weak, Christ died. We were weak. That is, we were without any spiritual power or ability to deliver ourselves. Christ did not come into the world to save spiritually strong people who could deliver themselves, did He? He came to deliver those who could not deliver themselves. While we were still weak, He died for the ungodly. He came to save spiritually weak people like me who couldn't save himself. Christ died for the ungodly. All of us are ungodly. And God proved His love. God proved His love for you when He died for us when we were still sinners. Goes, you know, it's one thing, you know, you might venture to say on a human level, you might venture to say someone, you might dare to die for a good person. You'd die for someone you love. You might die for a good person. But what about your worst enemy? Would you die for that person? Might have to think about that one a little bit, right? But God proves his love for you and me that he died for us when we were still enemies. And since we've been justified by his love, we've been justified by his blood, we will be saved from his wrath. We've been reconciled with him, and we can rejoice in God. We will be saved from God's wrath. What is God's wrath? God's wrath is his necessary judgment of sin. Because God is holy and righteous, he must, he does, and he will judge all sin. Is God going to judge the big sins? Yep. How about the medium sins? Yep. How about the little sins? Yep. All of them. In one sense, there is no such thing as a little sin, a medium sin, or a big sin, is there? In one sense, it's all sin, and it all falls short of the glory of God. But that's not to say that every sinful thing is as inherently destructive as every other sin and as wicked. But God says, whatever it is, he's going to judge it all. He must and he will. He will pour out his wrath, his judgment on sin, his anger at sin. And that means sinful people. But since we have been justified by his blood, we're saved, delivered. Remember, he said, what does it mean? People are always talking about being saved. What does it mean? To be saved means to be delivered from imminent danger or peril or destruction. To be delivered from death. So to be saved means to be delivered from imminent destruction, peril, death, spiritual death, God's wrath, God's judgment, God's condemnation. Since we've been justified by his blood, we will be saved from God's wrath. We will also, we have been reconciled with God. To reconcile what? Means to put two parties, two warring parties back together again. In this case, what? Sinful human beings and a righteous, holy God. God didn't need to apologize for anything. God didn't need to be put right in any way. But we did. And because he has put us right with himself, there is reconciliation. Reconciliation is what? It's a restoration of relationship, a rightness, having a relationship that's been set right. Justification is righteousness, declared righteous, and with it comes being set right with God. A relationship that is right. And so because of all of this, we can rejoice in God. Because God is good and God is faithful. Therefore, we can rejoice in him and his ongoing goodness and faithfulness. Well, I know that's a lot for us to think about in that passage right there. You might wonder, well, what do you want me to do with it? So what? What do you want me to do with this? What difference does this make in my life today? Well, I'd remind us again that through justification, we're being told this, that you, through faith in Jesus Christ, you have been declared righteous, holy, for all eternity in the sight of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are right now holy and righteous in God's sight. And one day we will experience the fullness of that in our everyday reality, won't we? That is good news. So what do you want me to do with this, you ask? Well, I have only one point of application today, and it's very simple. Here's what we should do with this. I don't know that there's any other appropriate response than what I'm going to put up there, and that's this. Rejoice. Rejoice. Someone want to rejoice today?
Thank you, Lord.
All right. Good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have been justified by faith, justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of him, we have peace with you. We have access into your presence. We have the hope of sharing in your glory with you. We can even rejoice in suffering, in our sufferings, because there's purpose, there's meaning, and there's hope. You've set us right with yourself. Because of all of this, we can rejoice in you, Lord. Our hope is in you, Lord. Our strength is in you, Lord. It's in you. It's in you. We rejoice in you. We give you thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.